Let me read a few verses to you. The 39th chapter of Genesis sums up pretty much the entire life of Joseph. Most of you are familiar with Joseph and his story, how that he went from the pasture fields to being down in the pit to finally winding up in prison and finally being elevated to the prison, to the palace from the prison, and how God honored him in his life to do so many things. At the beginning of this message, I'll just give, for those of you that are preachers, I'll give you just a short outline that God has touched my heart with. But there's one nugget that I want to look at right at the close of this message that I pray will be an encouragement to you tonight. In Genesis 39, let's begin reading about the life of Joseph, beginning with verse 2. There's a phrase that appears repetitively in these four verses that I'll read to you tonight. And the phrase starts off with verse 2. And look at these next few words. The Lord was with Joseph. Maybe I better repeat that. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You can be seated for just a few moments. It's a blessed thought when we examine it, how it didn't matter where he was at, whether it was at the mountain peak of God's blessings and prosperity in his life or the lowest places of his life. What a thrill to read that the Lord was with him. Now we're going to leave this place in a few moments. The Lord tarries his coming and gives us life. We'll have an invitation. We'll close out the service and we'll leave to our various homes and places where we're staying. But it's good to know that when I leave this place, I don't leave the Lord behind. And when you leave this place, you don't leave the Lord behind. But the Lord is with us. He'll be with us when we leave. He'll be with us when we lay our head on our pillow tonight. He'll be with us when we wake in the morning. He'll be with us when you go to your job or when you go to school. The Lord is with us. To say that the Lord is with us is to say everything. Because when the Lord is with us, everything's all right. Because he's in control. We see various stages of his life where the Lord was with him. I'll say this in the beginning. The Lord was with Joseph as a shepherd boy. He was the son of his father's elder years. And when his father was oldest, his baby boy was born. And he loved Joseph. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, he held him back until he was 17 to let him go out in the pasture field and start working with the sheep. Many of the boys were already out working, but he held him back because he had such a love for him that he wanted to keep him close to him at all times. Even though that his father was getting older, he kept his son there. And there in that pasture field, working among the sheep, we realize that he was special in so many ways. Now, don't think poorly of me when I say this. Amen. There are some young people, when you look at them, you can tell they're just special. Now, it's not because God loves one more than the other. It has to do with their devotion in certain areas of their life. I look in this crowd tonight and I saw young people in the choir. I've seen young people in this congregation. I'll go into churches and there'll be certain young men and certain young women that, much like Joseph, they stand out because of their devotion. He had a devotion for the things of God, and he cared for his father, and he was willing to obey God in all things. And anytime we see young people that are devoted to the Lord, we need to let them know how special they are. And how much we appreciate their devotion as a young man and a young woman, what they're doing for God. He was, not only was the Lord with him in his devotion, but the Lord was with him in his dress. His dress. See, he had a coat of many colors. The father loved him. and gave him a special dress. Do you know something? We too have a special dress that comes from the Heavenly Father. It's called a robe of righteousness. All that the world has is filthy rags. But when the Lord gives us the garments of praise and the garments of salvation, He dresses us differently. The Lord was with him in his devotion. The Lord was with him in his dress. The Lord was with him in his dreams. He saw things that his brothers didn't see. And when he had these dreams, oftentimes he wasn't responsible for the dreams, but when he'd tell them what the dreams were, they would be envious of him and jealous of him. There's some people that they really can step out by faith and say they see things that other people can't see. Somebody asked me here a while back, they said, what do you think is needed more for a church to grow than anything else? And I'll say this, leaders with a dream. Thank all three of you for the amen. The church that I'm at, I know that there's some folks that they would come and go. Some maybe they'd look and they'd see just grass, and others would see maybe a parking lot. But when I look at it, Doug, I can see buildings, and I can see people coming in to worship God. And I had leaders that had that dream, and when you have that dream, God can do great things. But listen, people without a vision perish. He dreamed differently. Do you want God to do great things in your life? Then pray that God gives you great dreams. God gives you wonderful expectations. It's not of us, and it's not because of us. It is the God that is in us. Why did he dream like this? Because the Lord was with him. Now, if your biggest dream in life is seeing your child become a professional ball player, then so be it. But if your greatest dream in life is seeing your children serve the Lord and obey God in all things, I better move on. It got a little quiet right there. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying the dreams are changing in the church world. We don't dream big for our children. We don't want them to inherit a better life and a better church and a better ministry. We ought to set big dreams for our kids. As a shepherd boy, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him when he was sold by his brother. They despised him. It's really a blessing from God that they didn't kill him. Because envy will cause people to do things they wouldn't normally do. But yet, even though that they told the father a lie and they took the father a bloody coat, that wasn't the truth. He was sold into slavery. But even when he was bound, the Lord was with him. You can get to some pretty low places in life, folks. I know what I'm talking about. And it's not because you've sinned or you've done wrong. It's just life can be hard sometimes. And you can get to the lowest of places where that suddenly you feel like that you're not going to be able to make it. And it's just at the bottom. And you don't know how you're going to go on. But I've got good news for you. The Lord is with you in the valley, just like he's with you on the mountaintop. And no matter how low you go, God is there with you to take care of you. Some of you are going through low places. Sickness. Sorrow. Financial difficulties. Your church is struggling. You're wanting to see growth come, and it's not happening. And you get to low places. Don't forget, the Lord is with you. He sees it all. He knows it all. I'm going to mess around and preach tonight. The Lord was with him when he was sold into the pit. The Lord was with him when he was seduced by a wicked woman. Falsely accused him. Do you a lot of good to learn the difference between accusation and conviction. Just because someone is accused by the devil doesn't mean they're guilty of it. When you're convicted of something, you are guilty of it. He might have been accused, but he wasn't convicted because he knew the truth.
He knew that he was there falsely. He knew he's there unjustly. If you do anything for God, I promise you, there will be lies told on you. There will be people that will despise you. They'll even hate you for his name's sake. But the Bible says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And the Lord says, they accused him falsely, and they'll accuse us falsely. But still, he'll be with us. When the world accuses us of things that aren't true. Have you ever had anybody lie on you? Piece of advice, for what it's worth. Save you a lot of time if you listen to me. Never spend your time trying to track down a lie. Because when you find out who told the lie, they'll just lie and say they didn't say it. So what you did is you took good productive time and chased something that you're not going to be able to prove anyway. Best thing you can do is just what Joseph did. Lord, you're with me, so I'll let you sort it all out in the end. The Lord was with him. Also, when he stood before his brother, he didn't stay in that prison forever. God elevated him. God promoted him. There was a famine in the land, and his dad sent his sons and said, I hear there's food in Egypt. I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but you trust me when I tell you this. One of the sweetest pictures of forgiveness, in my opinion, in the Old Testament that you'll read of, probably compares more to the forgiveness we see only in the life of Christ, was when Joseph's brother, the very ones that had sold him into slavery, the very ones that hated him for his dream, the very ones that despised the fact that his father loved him so much, they stood before him. And he had power to do to them anything that he desired. How do you know that? Because it was all put in his hands. He was given a place in Egypt to be responsible. He could have said no. He could have put them in prison. But instead, he said, where's your father? Separated from his dad all of these years. They told him where he was at. Said, I want you to go and I want you to bring your father. Bring your family. And he put some blessings in their wagons as they went their way. Aren't you glad God blessed us when we didn't deserve it? There's a lot of things in life we'd have to say. We were deserving a punishment from God and wrath from God. But instead, God blessed us when we weren't worthy of it. God blessed us anyway. He forgave them and blessed them instead of destroying them. Every one of you, please look right here. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what your family heritage is. Every one of us, you, me, you, every one of us, we were deserving of hell. And the only reason that I don't have to go to hell is that the Lord is with me. And instead of giving me the justice that I deserve, mercy stepped in and grace abounded. And God said, I'll go with you always, even to the end of the age and the end of the world. The Lord said, I'll give you mercy and grace instead of justice. But now listen. 17 years he got to take care of his father. He made up for lost time. Lived his life. The Lord was with him as a shepherd boy. The Lord was with him when he was sold by his brethren. The Lord was with him when he was seduced by a wicked woman. The Lord was with him when he stood before his brethren. But hear this. The Bible says in the last verse of the last chapter of Genesis, Joseph, being 110 years old, died. And they embalmed him. And there's a word in that last verse of the last chapter of Genesis that you find nowhere else in your Bible. The Bible says that there in Egypt, they embalmed him and put him in a coffin. That's what the Word of God says. The Lord was with him, finally, when he was sealed in his coffin. The Lord was with him when he was sealed in his coffin. If you'll give me just about 3 more minutes, I believe that God gave me a nugget years ago while I was studying that. I got to studying on the word coffin. Since that's the only place that it appears, it's the only place in our English language that it appears, but it's not the only place in your Bible that the word appears in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is aron or aron. And the word aron is used also in places like when Jehoiada was priest. You remember when they came into the house of God, he took a chest. And in the lid of the chest, he bore a hole in the top of the lid. And when people would come in, they would put their money as an offering to the Lord, to praise to God. And they'd bring their offerings and put in that box, in that chest. That chest was known as an aron. And the priest watched over that because that was God's money. That same word is used for something that we call the Ark of the Covenant. The word ark, you remember the ark? God put the precious items, 3 items we know of, inside the ark. I don't have time to preach all of that, but yet inside that ark was the valuable things that God was going to take care of for man. Golden pot of manna, that rod that budded, the picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the commandments, the law. The tablets of stone that man had broken. Thank God for a mercy seat above it, where the blood could be applied as a covering. The Ark of the Covenant, the word ark is aron. You get in the picture? The most valuable, precious things, the sacred things to God, was put in an aron. Now, to Jewish people, the word aron has another meaning. The word aron is a word that they use tied to weddings. When they find out there's going to be a wedding, different from American customs, they would prepare a dowry for the bride and groom. And that dowry would have particular keepsakes. Sometimes it would be items of great value that they would put back. And they put all of those items together and they would put it in their own. And the condition was that the bride and the groom, they couldn't lift the lid on their own and look inside of it until after the wedding. But then after the wedding, they could open it up. We have a similar thing that we picked up from the word aron. We call it a hook chest. Now for younger folks, you don't know much about that. But for those of us that's older, the hook chest kept us going for the first year or two after we got married. It was the thing that was put back. It was the hopes and the dreams that our loved ones and family and friends had for us when we got married. I guess the question is this. When we look at the life of Joseph, he was placed in an aron. We call it a coffin. At the end of your life, will you be planted in a coffin? Or will it be a hope chest? Oh, glory to God. One of the young couples in our church, the mother was just about full term, and she went for a checkup. Nearing her delivery time, the last checkup, and they said, we don't detect a heartbeat. And they had to do cesarean section. And the baby had been dead for maybe 3 days. Brian and I, they sent word to us. We stopped by the hospital one morning. We prayed with the family. They had the baby in the room there. It already passed, of course, was born dead. Precious young couple. They set up a funeral service, a little memorial. They went to the local cemetery. They had a mausoleum there. They had a chapel service there before the burial. And they planted the baby in a little section there called Baby Land, which is where the babies are interned there at the local cemetery. Now, I'm standing in that mausoleum by some of the family. And, of course, all of our hearts are broken. What do you say? There's nothing that can take the hurt away. I don't have all the answers. But I know the Lord is with us. And I remember Doug, the funeral director. He's a dear friend of mine. They didn't have pallbearers. The director reached under that little casket, tiny little casket of a newborn, single-handedly. No six men were needed. He himself easily would pick up that little casket, that little coffin, came down right between us, carried that casket out, and Mom and Dad followed, and the family followed the casket. One of the family members whispered in my ear and said, "Preacher, I didn't even know that they had caskets that small for babies." And just that quick, I looked at them and I said, "They don't." And they said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "That's a hope chest. It's not a casket. That's a hope chest. That baby's going to be planted, but I guarantee you there's a wedding day coming when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And in that day, the Lord will gather his jewels unto himself. Every hope chest will be opened, and those that have died in Christ will rise to new life, resurrection life in Jesus Christ. It's not a coffin. It's not a casket. It's a hope chest for a child of God." My question to you is, at the end of your life, will they put you in a coffin? Or will they put you in a hope chest? Which one will it be? If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable, the Bible says. That simply means without hope, you have nothing. But with hope, we have an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that anchor holds, regardless of what's going on around us. That means when your loved ones hear that you're dead and you're gone, that's not the end. Amen. Glory to God. We'll be more alive than we've ever been in our life. And all they have for us is a hope chest. Put it where you want to, but one day there's going to be a wedding. And when the bride is united with the groom and the marriage supper of the Lamb has come to pass, the hope chest will have been opened and God's jewels will be gathered together. A hope chest or a coffin?